me. Here we go.
Praise God. Praise God. From whom all blessings flow. Praise Him. Praise Him. For the wonders of His love. Praise God. Praise God. From whom all blessings flow. Praise Him. Praise Him. For the wonders of His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son to save. For God so loved the world.
Amen. Anybody know the inspiration for that song? John 3:16, right? It's obvious because we are not good enough to get into heaven. It's only because of Him and His mercy and grace. So get over yourself, all right? You're not good there. Hey, if you're visiting with us or you haven't been here in a while, I want to tell you something. Inside this cover, it's there every week. There's an opportunity for you to jot down a little note, fill in the blank, or make your own, and drop it in the giving box out in the vestibule area. I'm changing it up from Northex. So if you have that, just go ahead, and we'd love to talk to you. Church membership, more about Jesus, setting up a meeting. We'd love for you to be a part of that. So just want to tell you that ushers are not going to come down the aisle and give you that kind of thing. So let's go to the Lord and pray to begin our service today. Father, it's with great anticipation that we have entered into this room expecting Your Spirit to lead us in worship. Father, I pray that we would be receptive to that we would sing boldly about the love that we have for You, that we would listen intently as the Word is shared with us. Father, that we may be a people that leave here ready to change the world for You. We'll give You all the praise and the honor, for it's in Your name that we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Oh,
of praise. Our grateful hearts we raise to you, our treasure. And all rise, a shout of entry cry, cause Jesus is alive, and we have been forgiven. There is none more holy, great, and mighty, no one like our God. King of kings and God of grace, strong to save.
We crown you, we crown you.
High and holy, lifted up. There is none more worthy, Lord. We crown you, Lord of all. For the life that you've restored, for the hope that's been reborn. Every prodigal called home,
we crown you, we crown you.
Grace and mercy you have shown,
we crown you, we crown you.
For the blood that washed me pure,
we crown you, we crown you.
For my sin and shame no more,
we crown you, we crown you.
Son of God, our greatest prize,
we crown you.
King of glory, Jesus Christ.
We crown you, we crown you.
King of kings and God of grace.
We crown you, we crown you.
Our Redeemer strong to save.
We crown you, we crown you.
High and holy, lifted up. There is none more worthy, Lord. We crown you, Lord. Happy Sunday to you. We're glad that you're here. You look great. How was your week?
Great.
Smile and convince someone near you that that was the case. Go ahead. Turn around and say hi. Smile real big.
Oh,
Jesus, we have confessed our willingness to surrender all that we have, all that we are, for you to use as you will. God, you'll challenge us to do the same in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help those sentiments match your command on our life, and that we would see differences made around us because we've been faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated?
Today, once again, we go back to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be this week as we continue our Genius series. Some of you have been noodling on this. What comes once in a minute, twice in a moment, but never in a thousand years? And if the correct answer you came up with was the letter M, you are correct. Good job. And if you didn't get it, that's okay. Yeah, just like everybody else. It's okay. Don't worry about it. But this one is a little bit different than that. This is actually asking you the order that these things were invented in. So show of hands, let's just do it this way. How many of you think that that sliced bread would be the earliest of those inventions? How many think sliced bread came before everything else on that list? All right. How many of you think that a vacuum cleaner would be at the top of that list? All right. How many of you think polyester would come along there? Betty's sister, Polly. All right. And how many think the FM radio would be the first on that list? All right. You might be surprised to find out that in 1901, the first one of those items showed up, and that would have been the vacuum cleaner. Yay! 1901. So for all you guys that got that, you go. All right. It was 1928 when sliced bread showed up. Yay! Up until then, they just tore it off in chunks. Sliced bread. Greatest thing since sliced bread. Obviously, it wasn't the vacuum cleaner. And FM radio showed up in 1933, and polyester showed up in 1941. Some of you to this day still wear that polyester right there. You still got it on, and you're sporting it. You're proud. But we're talking about things, learning things, expanding our minds and our hearts just a little bit. So our Genius series today takes us to Matthew chapter 5, and the title of the Bible study is this: with great power comes a huge electric bill. With great power comes a huge electric bill. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. Three violin manufacturers had all done business on the same block in the town of Cremora, Italy, for a long, long time. After years of peaceful coexistence, these violin manufacturers decided that they wanted to kind of compete a little bit more intensely with one another. The Amati family was the first one to fire that shot. They put a sign in the window of their shop saying, "We make the best violins in Italy." And with that, the advertising game began. The Guarneri family put a sign up in their window shortly thereafter, and it said, "We make the best violins in the world." And then finally, the Stradivarius family posted this on the sign outside of their shop across the street: "We make the best violins on the block." And by doing so, they captured both of those and made that statement that we're better than all of that. I think that sometimes when we approach the Word of God, we have forgotten that there is a best way of doing things. And I want you to hear me very carefully. When Jesus tells us to do something, that is the best way to do it. Now, you may not agree with it. You may have a hard time with it. You may want to argue about it. You may say, "Well, it doesn't apply to me." And you can do all of those things, and you're free to do that. But I want you to know, I'm making the statement, I'm sticking with it. When Jesus says this is the way to do it, this is the best way to do it. I also stand by my statement that the greatest genius ever to walk the face of this earth was Jesus Christ. He is absolutely, unequivocally, unchallenged as the greatest genius in the history of the world. And we've talked about that, and we've kind of set that up for the past 2 weeks. And once Jesus changes the way that you see the world, you'll never see the world the same way again. And all of that has been a part of this series. And so we started by talking the first week about the way that we think. And the passage that we used says that we are transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I shared with you that the Greek word for renewing your mind is literally a reset. In other words, a restoration to the original state. That's what the word means. And so when the Bible talks about it, you are changed, you are transformed by allowing your mind to go back to that place that you originally started, so that you start from that original state. That's what the whole verse is talking about. And that's what changes you. So we talked about that. We broke it down. And we said, if you're a genius, and the genius of Jesus is transferable. So when you start living like him and becoming like him, all of a sudden you think about things from a spiritual standpoint, not just material. Your perspective changes. You think as an optimist, not a pessimist. In other words, you begin to see what's right in God's creation, what's right with the world. You look at the world with hope and not despair. And I shared with you, if you haven't read the end of the book, read it. God wins. If you're on that team, you win. That's the ending. Sorry, I blew the ending of the movie for you, but that's how it all wraps up, folks. God's going to come through. And so you have a lot to be hopeful for. And then you think of the eternal, not the temporary. And I said one of the things that bogs us down so often is we are absolutely fascinated and fixated on the temporary, the immediate. We have so very little grasp on things that really matter in the long term. And we'll allow our lives to be tanked and completely ruined by instant immediate gratification or instant immediate reactions, and we find ourselves in bad situations because we just couldn't get our eyes off the temporary. And so that's kind of how we set it up. And I said, and so we looked at that, and that gave us our backdrop. And so we added to it last week. We said, if that is what you choose to do, then everything becomes different. We use the analogy of crayons. But basically, then you're able to color outside the lines. So in other words, you're able to take that kind of thinking into the community. In other words, where you are, the place that God has placed you. When you start looking at the world this way, you will be an impact person, and you can live as a genius and see it so different in your community. You also can change the conversations. What you have to say becomes something of eternal value because you now are speaking from an eternal perspective. In other words, you don't get bogged down in some of the silliness that others might. The conversations become building and strengthening. And then also the calling. In other words, what you're supposed to do. What is it that you were created for? See, the genius of Jesus is that he has created you, he has called you, he has placed you where he has placed you. It's not an accident. And so when you're willing to do that, then these things happen. These are the things that begin to change. Where you are, what you say, and what you do all begins to change when you start living the life that you were created to live. That's the genius of Jesus. And so today we're going to break it down and be a little bit more specific. Today we're going to kind of jump in and talk a little bit more about how do you live life with power? How do you do that? How do you have a life that is just loaded with power? Now, I will tell you at the front end, you probably have not thought about the things that we're going to say and the way that we're going to say them this morning, and that's great because it's designed to stretch you outside of your comfort zone and share with you some things that I think will be helpful for you and might be life-changing if you let it. But to do that, we have to go back in time. We have to go back into the era that Jesus was born into. Jesus was born into a Roman world of power. Greatness was defined by power. A world that basically said empires and kingdoms were built and destroyed. And when you destroyed one and you rebuilt one, that proves your greatness. That's the Roman world that Jesus was born into. The Jews waited for the Messiah. They waited for a Messiah where God would establish his rule and kingdom on earth. And so as the Jews were waiting for a Messiah to come along, they wanted a King David type to overthrow the government, to set up a place that they could rule, that they could be in charge. Because after all, I mean, can you really have power when you're under the authority of an unwanted king? I mean, the Jews were under Roman oppression. And it's not that Jesus came along And he didn't have the power to wage war. But Jesus came and stepped into time and space, and he waged a different war. It wasn't a war against empires or tyrants. Jesus came into time and space and started a different war. And this is a war that most people didn't understand. Jesus stepped into a war to help us fight against ourselves. Because the biggest enemy to becoming who God wants you to be is you. And so Jesus came to fight an entirely different battle, which is why so many people missed him. Jesus, as only a genius could, saw power as no one had ever seen it before. The line from the Spider-Man film is so profound: with power comes great responsibility. Jesus understood that. If the proof of greatness is in sustainability and impact, then Jesus really is a genius. His approach is genius. It is most revolutionary. Because here's what you have to remember if you're going to understand this passage of Scripture. See, we think about history, and we forget sometimes that the Jews had known generation after generation after generation of being oppressed. They had been taken from one kingdom to another. They were always at the mercy of another empire. And so they didn't really understand what freedom was. Can you really be free if you don't have power? And when we read the Bible, we read from our assumption of freedom. What I mean by that is when we look at the text, we read the Bible as Americans. We read the Bible, and sometimes we think Jesus was an American. We read the Bible, and sometimes we think we know what kind a political card that Jesus carried. Because we read Scripture from our seat of freedom. And we read this story, even today, as if Jesus was born free. And I want you to hear me very carefully. Jesus was not. Jesus was not born free. He was born into captivity. And if you're ever going to understand and be who Jesus called you to be and hear his words, you have to understand that when he spoke these words, when he said these words to people, he said them from the standpoint of someone who was living as a slave. You say, well, that's not true. Yeah, it is. Jesus was born in Bethlehem because Joseph and Mary, by law, had to go to Bethlehem. They weren't allowed to stay in Nazareth and have a baby. That's why they were there. Roman rule. That's why Joseph and Mary were on the run for the first few years of Jesus' life. Herod was going to kill all the boy babies. They were running as fugitives. They were not free. See, we forget that sometimes when we read the story of Jesus. We forget that he was born into slavery. And just because your masters and oppressors give you a certain degree of freedom, and the Jews had a certain degree of what they might call freedom, they weren't free to do what they wanted to do. The reason they had freedom is because the Romans were not fearful of them because they knew they had them in control. And the Jews couldn't muster up enough stuff to overtake Rome. And that's where Jesus puts his genius on display. And I think that sometimes we forget the context of that. And one of the places that we see that is the greatest in its most amazing form is the Sermon on the Mount. And some of you have watched The Chosen, and you've watched The Chosen, and in season 3 he speaks the Sermon on the Mount. They show the build-up for that and all the people that come. But if you watch The Chosen, they get this part right. Notice among the thousands of people there, there's also Romans. Roman guards, Roman centurions, Romans sitting on horseback watching. Why? Because while the Jews were free to assemble and listen, if Jesus did anything that stepped outside of the Roman rule, he was in trouble. If these people did anything outside of the Roman rule, they were in trouble. And so here's what you have to understand about the Sermon on the Mount that makes it so brilliant, so genius, is that when Jesus stepped out on that stage and began speaking, he was speaking as a slave to slaves. Now, if you don't understand that, then you can't understand anything in the Sermon on the Mount. It'll always be a bunch of confusing words. But if you do remember that, then what happens in the Sermon on the Mount may very well be the most revolutionary sermon ever offered or given in the history of mankind. And why not? Jesus did it. This was his sugar stick sermon. I think this came up time and time again. They discussed it. They talked about it. Last week I told you about my sugar stick sermon. It is nothing. Sermon on the Mount is this topic that Jesus keeps coming back to and back to and back to. And when he explains and unpacks these things, it's amazing. That's the context. So when we read these verses, understand that these verses are now being said to people who are living under the rule of someone else. And so everything that he says has context. And he's getting ready to rewrite what we know about power. It's big. Look at verse 38. It says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and don't refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you don't greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Amazing words. Powerful words. It's amazing how many times we read that and we forget the last verse I just read. In verse 48, make sure you catch what he said. "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Perfection, based on the statements that Jesus just made, is reflected in how you treat others. You want to know if you're getting this thing called following God right? Perfection is based on how you treat others. Perfection is often lost in the reading of this thing because this is what Jesus is saying. If he says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he's saying it to people like us. Jesus is saying, you must be perfect. In other words, you've got to become like him. You've got to reset by renewing your mind. And you know, and I know, we can't do that. I mean, I know that you think I'm almost perfect, but you know what? I'm not. And no matter how hard I try, I can't get there, and neither can you. But it is the Holy Spirit then that steps in and begins working in us and allows us to find that extra stuff that we need to become perfect. And so if we're going to be in the game, if we're going to be the people that we were created to be, if we're going to be the best version of ourselves, then we have to embrace the genius of Jesus and allow him to start shaping the way that we think. All the things we've been talking about, and specifically today, power. And so let me give you an entrance ramp. This isn't the main point. This is background stuff. But I want to talk to you about renewable energy for just a minute. Because we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Verse 38, it says, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." This was something that the Hebrews would have often uttered under their breath. This was a common phrase in the first century. Every time a Roman would take advantage of an Israelite, they'd remember. And they'd say to themselves, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. One day, someday, you're going to get yours. And they would allow that idea, that thought, just to fester. That was the code of the world that Jesus lived in. And it would take patience. But if you were patient enough, one day, someday, you would be able to extract revenge. You hide your hate, you bide your time. There's a day coming, and payback is going to be rough. And then you have to retaliate. And see, that's the problem with hatred. Hatred is something that eats us up from the inside out. And if the only thing that separates us from the people who have power over us is the fact that they have power over us, then we're just alike. And it's an old adage, but you've heard it. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. You've heard that before. While most of us accept this, and history confirms a lot of this, it is, of course, absolutely wrong. Absolute power does not corrupt absolutely. How do I know? Because God has absolute power, and he is not corruptible. So, what you've heard is not true. Absolute power does not corrupt. So what does power do? And it doesn't even have to be absolute power, but I'll give it to you this way. Absolute power reveals completely. See, absolute power doesn't corrupt, it reveals. Once you have power, it then reveals what's inside of you. Power gives freedom to reveal what's been hidden in the human heart. Power tells the truth about who you are. Power sets free what's been imprisoned in you. And Jesus understood this. Jesus is now speaking to a group of people who understood what it meant to have people who have power over them. In a modern day setting, it helps us understand why you can live in a free country and still be held captive by the condition of your soul. See, in America, we are the freest people on the face of the planet. And yet most people live their lives not free at all. Why? Because their soul's corrupt. See, because freedom, real freedom, according to Scripture, only comes from Jesus. And so while you might wear the moniker of being free as a U.S. citizen, if you don't know Jesus, you're not really free. Because when you're free in him, you're free indeed. And that's where freedom comes from. So see, that helps you understand the news. It helps you understand the world that we live in. It helps you understand when you see things going on around you. Because again, power reveals what's inside. We elect people like this all the time. Give them power, you'll find out who they are. How do you find out who they are? By the things that they do. That's the world we live in. Not that different than the first century. Not that different than the crowd that Jesus was talking to. See, Jesus already knew there was a day when Roman oppression was going to come to an end. He would talk about that. Yet he also knew that Israel's need for vengeance would hold its people captive. Hear me very carefully. Israel's need for vengeance has held them captive even to modern day history. Jesus knew. And he addressed all of that. And that's why he said this, "Instead, I tell you, don't take revenge on someone who has wronged you." I mean, let's blow the fog off this. He's speaking to people who want to take revenge against the people who are keeping them in captivity. And Jesus says, to be free from them, you cannot become like them. Well, that makes you just like them and no better than they are. Jesus, by the way, is not talking about being passive, anything but. Matter of fact, he's not talking about being a coward, anything but. He's talking about being brave. He's talking about being strong. He's talking about being daring. And you know what? When you start reading between the lines just a little bit, Jesus is doing some amazing things with what he says over these next few verses that talk about power in a way that most have never heard it before. It's radical. It's counterintuitive. It's a genius of Jesus. You may not always feel free to do less than being than doing what's being demanded of you, but you're always free to do more. What I mean by that is simply this. What was true for Jesus under Roman rule is true for us today. Some modern examples. You may not be free to show up late for work, but you are free to show up early and stay late. Okay? You may not be free to walk into a store and take anything you want. But you can walk into a store and be generous and help others get what they can't. You may be powerless to change your circumstances, but you can always change your attitude. So let me give you a principle. The principle is this: never allow someone else's actions lead you to be less. Never allow someone else's actions to lead you to be less. Their use of power reveals who they are. Who they are. Your response to power reveals who you are. How you respond to those with power reveals everything about you. There's nothing more confounding to an oppressor than knowing that they are trying to take away a freedom that they just can't take away. Jesus, in these verses, basically tells a group of people how to drive the people who are oppressing them nuts. And yet he's doing it in a godly way. It's not a call to be passive. And he's not saying that you don't fight. There'll be another occasion in Scripture where he tells his followers to take a sword with you. That's not what this is about. This is about navigating and having power in situations where you have no power. And when you understand the context of the story, when you understand the context of what he is saying, he then gives specific strategies of how to battle injustice and how to change the world with power. It's genius. It is nothing short of genius. And it's nothing short of revolutionary. This is what he says. Three things. If you've ever felt powerless, you ever felt like you're overwhelmed, here's how you regain power. The first thing is this. You have to grin and lean in. Grin and lean in. You've heard it said before, someone needs to slap some sense into you. Now, you may have said that to somebody before. Maybe you've tried to do that before. Maybe you've tried to slap some sense into somebody else, and I don't know how that went for you. Will Rogers once said, never slap a man who's chewing tobacco. Good reasons for that. Verse 39, Jesus says it this way. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, context. It was not unexpected for a Roman soldier to walk up and instigate a conflict with an Israelite by slapping him on the cheek. Why did they do that? Because Romans thought that Jews were dogs. They didn't consider them to be people. They were subhuman. And so a Roman could walk up at any time and come up to a Jew and slap him in the face. And in doing so, a Roman soldier specifically was inviting the Jewish person to make a tragic mistake. Because the response was going to matter. And the response that Jesus tells them to have is not for the weak. See, when they slap you, they steal your dignity. Jesus is saying, don't take the bait. Turn the other cheek. And that seems absurd to us. There ain't nothing about us that likes that. Someone slaps you, you push back. Someone argues with you, you argue back. There's everything about us pushes back right away. Jesus isn't saying you can't push back, but he is giving you the parameters of how that has to happen. The crowd that's hearing this, oh, this resonated with them all the time. Because, see, Jesus is not talking in this situation, in this what you're getting ready to hear. There's not one hypothetical in here. See, Jesus isn't talking in hypothetical terms. Just imagine if. No. He's pointing out things that happen that they deal with in their life every single day, no matter where they go, no matter what they do. And so when Jesus says, if they slap you on the cheek, offer him the other one. Because the soldier in the scenario knew exactly what he was doing. Because by law, as a Roman, he was not allowed to critically injure a Jew unless that Jew attacked him. But by law, he could slap him all day. And if the response was, let's fight, he could critically injure or even kill, eliminate one of the dogs. That's Roman rule. That's what the Jews dealt with every day of their life. But imagine if he got slapped and you look back at him and say, yeah, it hurt. It hurt, sure. Makes you feel big to do that, yeah. But you know what? Of the two of us, only one of us is diminished right now. Only one of us looks silly. Go ahead and hit the other side too while you're at it. Go ahead. Be done with it. Because there's no fight here. This is not your day. And you walk away. In that moment, who has the power? See, in that moment, the power was taken away. How do you react. See, people who have power and like to flaunt that power, they can't handle it if that power doesn't impact somebody else. So the question again for us, and the applications are very simple. How do you react? How do you react in every situation? Who has the power? Parents in this room, you ever yelled at your kids? You ever yell at your kids because they're just driving you slap nuts? Slap nuts, right? Slap them, right? You say, "You're driving me crazy. You've lost your mind." And in that moment, moms, dads, take a deep breath, kids, plug your ears. Who then has the power in that situation? I mean, you're the one reacting. You're the one losing your mind. You're the one turning 50 shades of red and screaming your head off. Who has the power in that situation? That little dinky dude that's not listening to you anymore. Because they're not listening because you're yelling. What's going on, Mom, Dad? They're just yelling at me. Typical day. I mean, most people weren't brought up in a house like, because my mom never had reason to yell at me. Are you awake? You with me? You're supposed to amen at that point. Amen. Preach it, brother. Think how often it is in our life, because we react badly, that we give away the power in every situation. I mean, take inventory of your life. Are you always screaming at somebody? Every time somebody does something, are you screaming? Well, guess what? They have power over you. If every time that somebody does something, you overreact, they got the power, baby. You have given them the power to control your life, and Jesus is saying, take it back. You don't get to win this one. I'll give you the other cheek. Doesn't mean I'm weak. I'm just powerful enough not to give you the moment you want. And that's what the Romans wanted. They wanted a fight. See, when you understand that, all of a sudden, this first century crowd that's listening to Jesus is like, whoa. Because they never felt that way. And no one had ever told them what to do. And all of a sudden, Jesus steps up and says, this is how you deal with it. And by doing it, you become powerful. See, the now what's for this particular Bible study are pretty easy. The first now what is simply this: how do you react? If you're always flying off the handle, if you're always mad, if you're always angry, if you find yourself always screaming, record yourself for a day. Most of you have cell phones. Put on record. See how you react to people. If everything you say is ugly, nasty, over the top, snappy, you got a problem. You got a problem. And someone else has the power. Because you're giving them the power to react and become less than God created you to do. God didn't design you to be angry and uptight. He didn't design you to be mean and nasty. He didn't design you to be ugly and obnoxious. He designed you to be one of his children and to attract others to him. You can't do that when your hair's standing on end. You can't do that when you're going nuts. And everyone in this room has lost their cool, said something they regretted, yelled back, pushed back, wished they could have those moments back. I've got tons of them in my life, and so do you, if you're honest. Because when you reacted badly, you gave the power to the person who did whatever they did to you. And so Jesus is saying, don't do it. It's genius. It's genius. How do you take power from someone who thinks they're big and bad? And Jesus lays it out. Told you he was a genius. Second thing that he says is this. You got to give it away. Verse 40. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. After telling his audience to turn the other cheek, he says, well, and someone wants your shirt, give me your coat too. It's a matching set. Why not? I mean, you wouldn't dress like, would dress silly, you would, it would match. And so just make sure they have the whole set. They really want your shirt, give them the coat, that way it'll look nicer. Now, can you imagine the reaction of the crowd? Because we live in a world right now that sues each other all the time. Well, you understand what that means, right? We just live in a culture now that's found a legal way to steal from others. See, when I sue you, I want something you've got. I'm not really entitled to it, but I think I am, and I can't get it by stealing it, so I'm just going to sue you for it. I can sue you for it. You can sue me for saying something you don't like today. You won't get anything, but go ahead, sue. Because we live in a world where you can file suit about anything. Now, are there some parameters where you ought to sue? Sure, I'm sure there are some guidelines and some rules about this, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Because we live in a world where we have legalized stealing by lawsuits. But Jesus is speaking to the world saying, how do you deal with greed? How do you deal with someone who wants more than they're entitled to? See, because when we're driven by greed, we want something that's not ours. We're fearful that we'll never get it. And if we can't steal it, we'll try to figure out how to get it legally. I'll sue you for it. So what's he talking about? Well, ask yourself, are you overly possessive? Does God own your stuff or does your stuff own you? See, the genius in living in the power of God is that we can't be owned by our things. We can't worship our things. Everything that we have is a gift from God, and when that happens, we become powerful. When we see all the resources that we have as a gift from God, then all of a sudden we have the power again. Jesus is sharing that you fight greed with generosity. Confuse and confound them. Make them look silly even. Make them laughable. Don't fight over meaningless things. You want my shirt? I'll give you my coat. They match. Ha, go on. You look good now. You look like me. Great job. See, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. And he's saying it with that kind of emphasis. And we forget that. See, we start reading these words and we just go, I don't get any of that. No, Jesus is laying out, how do you deal with people who are trying to get what you got? How do you do it in a way that honors God, but at the same time gives you the power? Take it back from them. Don't let them do what they're trying to do. See, you can't give things away unless you have an abundance mentality. And most of us live life from a scarcity mentality. We are convinced we'll never have enough. We're never going to have enough. We don't have enough to what we need today. We don't have enough for what we need tomorrow. If I do this, I won't have this. I won't have this one. And we let those things pile up and pile up and pile up. And we live our lives. And we make all our decisions based on a mentality of scarcity. You're always focused on what you don't have. Jesus is saying you live from an abundance mentality. If you trust God, and if God's going to give you what you need for the day, and that's what he promises, you'll have what you need for the day, then you'll have what you need, and you can live off of that. You can live out of that. You will have what you need. God will provide. Trust him. And when you do, all of a sudden, you're not holding on to stuff anymore. You can let it go. You can let God have back what he gave to you. Because all the good things that we have are gifts from God. They're resources that you're supposed to manage. If you hoard them, you've become a holy hoarder. And you've seen holy hoarders, right, on TV, right? Something's not right. It's not right. There's a problem there. Jesus is saying do exactly the opposite of that. Imagine what that would be like. Because if you really do believe that God is more generous than you are, and most of you believe that, and you're called to be like him, well, you're never going to outgive God, but you can be a lot more generous than you are. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, if they want something of yours, you know what? I'll take care of your needs. God takes care of your needs. You go ahead. Don't worry about it. Let it go. Don't let those things hold you and rob you of having the power over them. Imagine that. I want your shirt. Give me your shirt. Oh, here, take this. It's matching. Oh, and hey, take the pants, too. They look good, too. The shoes set the outfit off. No, really, I just want the shirt. No, I want you to have all of it. All of a sudden, who's in charge? Not the person that's demanding the shirt. It's the person that's walking out with the full wardrobe. That's what Jesus is talking about. Give it away. The last thing you need to see is this. He also says, get moving. Verse 41. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. The Roman oppressors would make you carry their backpacks. Centuries earlier, Cyrus the Great invented a postal system to carry documents and letters from one place to another in the Persian Empire. The Romans built on this. The Romans created an incredible roadway system. The roadway system was marked like with mile markers, much like you would see on an interstate today, mile markers. That comes from the Romans, by the way. They would mark the roads with mile markers. And then by law, it was started when they started delivering mail, but soldiers who would serve in the military or serve in capacity of moving mail, they were assigned to carry these packs, and they would carry them from town to town, place to place. The packs could weigh up to 70 pounds. By law, a Roman soldier who was toting a pack could look at you and say, hey, you, yeah, you, Jew, come here. I want you to carry my pack. You carry it for a mile. That was Roman law. If you're out there having a picnic with your family and friends, you're going to get up from that picnic and you go put on that pack and you're going to walk a mile. If you're working at a job and you're getting paid for it, nope, you're going to interrupt that work. You're going to put on that pack. You're going to walk for a mile. If you're taking a day off and it's your only day off and you're out there just doing whatever you're going to do, no, you'll put on that pack and you're going to walk for a mile. And for a Jew, that's a two-mile walk of shame. It's a mile of carrying it to where they told you to carry it, and it's a mile walk back, schlepping along because them bad Romans made you do something that you didn't want to do. Why? Because they're powerful, and they have power over you, and you couldn't say no. You said no? By law, they could beat you, they could flog you, and if you fought back, they could kill you. See, Jesus says, don't do that. When you go 1 mile, go the second mile. Just when they think they've broken you by making you go 1 mile out of obligation, you walk the second mile out of intention. You just took the power back. See, obligation is a false power. Intention is a power that elevates you to the best version of yourself. Imagine the power in that moment. You get to the end of that mile marker. You're a Jew and you're carrying that backpack. You look at that Roman soldier and you know you're done. By law, you're done. You look back and say, you know what? I'm good. I'm still good. Your horse is worn out. You're tired. You've been fighting. You've been working. Roman's been working you so hard. It's not your fault. It's not your fault that you needed to ask me for help. It's not your fault that you needed me to stop what I was doing and ask for help. You needed my help, and I appreciate you asking. Matter of fact, the strength of the Hebrews is known here and far and wide. We're known for our incredible strength and our willingness to do and work. It's not a surprise that you as a Roman soldier would need my help. Thanks for asking me. By the way, I'll take it the next mile for you. In that moment, who just became powerful? Who just took control of the situation? Who just took control of what was taking place? It's genius. It flips everything upside down. Living this way is taekwondo in a world of sluggers. It's playing chess in a world of people who are busy playing checkers. It's a genius of never losing your power. It's a power so elegant that it never loses its force. The wave is never more powerful than the undertow. And so when someone comes with you with force, guess what? That undertow is more powerful if you know how to use it. And Jesus is saying, use the undertow. The power that is unseen is always greater than the power that's seen. And living in the power of God, the genius of God, gives you the freedom to serve and do above and beyond. Not on your terms, on his terms. Not because you're obligated to, but because you intend to, because you want to, because you see the value in it. See, a lot of us, we only pick and choose what we do because we think the call of God is just what we want. The call of God is just what I want to do. Well, I got news for you. God may be calling you a lot more than that. And Jesus is saying, when you start doing things, when you start serving, you are then seizing the power and you're becoming that person, that agent of change. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that the world's a mess that it's in is because Christians got lazy and they don't want to serve. We don't want to lead. We don't want to step up. We like our ivory towers. We like our stained glass. We like our comfort. We get mad if somebody oppresses us because of our faith, but we don't want to do anything to work. We don't want to get out there and push it a little bit. We don't want to force ourselves into the marketplace and become a force of change in the world around us. We don't want to take our Christian values and put them on display for the rest of the world. We want to put our Christian values in a pew, in a seat on a Sunday morning. And so the world runs past us, and we've lost our influence sometimes because we weren't willing to step in and step up and step out. And Jesus is saying, step in, step up, step out. Be that person. I can only imagine, in mind's eye, if I'm writing The Chosen, this is how I'd write it. I'd do a flashback of a soldier and a mile marker. Looking at a bunch of teenage Jewish boys and going, hey, boy, come over here. Carry my pack. The boys all kind of look at each other because it's a generic kind of call, right? One of these rough-looking Jewish boys comes over and picks up that backpack. They start going. Soldier starts talking with him a little bit. The boy's asking him, you know, where he's been, what he's doing, what's going on. They get to that mile marker. And see, the good Jew already knows how it works. Because you know, once you get to that mile marker, you're done. Let me tell you what they did in Jewish culture. When they got to the end of that mile marker in Jewish culture, what they would do, they start working that pack off a little bit before they got there. Because as soon as they took one step past that marker, by law, they could drop that pack on the ground. That soldier was carrying anything that he was trying to carry home from a battlefield, anything that was his personally, anything that was in that pack, he could break it. Because again, once you cross that marker, Romans couldn't do anything to you. You carried it the mile. You're done. Mile marker to mile marker. That's what the rule was. So as soon as you got past me, it was not uncommon for those little bit of shimmy here, and all of a sudden, Jews dropped that pack in a heartbeat. Which means as they're getting close to that mile marker, the Roman soldiers start sliding in behind that Jew that's carrying the backpack. Because they know that the big drop's coming. So they're expecting it. The mile marker, this Jewish kid keeps walking. All of a sudden, now the Roman soldiers are back here like this, looking silly. Jewish teenagers walking on. Looks back, are you coming? Come on. They walk together, gets to the end, takes down the pack real gently, hands it to the Roman. See, if I'm writing The Chosen, I write this scene in there. I see that Roman soldier shaking hands with that teenage boy. Saying, son, it's good to meet you. What's your name? Kid says, Jesus. I'm Joseph's kid. Joseph and Mary. If you ever come back by here, let me know. I don't mind carrying that for you again. Have a great day. Jesus runs off and runs that 2 miles back. Fast forward, I can see a Roman centurion looking at the cross and looking up at that cross as Jesus is hanging there dying and listening to him talk and remembering back to a kid that he met years ago. And I think he utters the phrase, surely, this was the Son of God. Why? Because he did it different. You are called to be different. I don't know why the heck the people of God don't understand that. Why do we want to be just like everybody else? Why do we want to be weak, namby-pamby whiners? For the love of God, step up and be the people of God. Take back the power that you were created to have so that you can change the world with the love of Christ. There's no excuse not to. There's no excuse to be like everybody else. There's no excuse just to be average. You can be more than that. You can lead better. You can follow better. You can be stronger. You can be wiser. You can be the ones that lead, that innovate, that create, that shape the world. That's the call of God in our life. And it comes because we have the power to do it. And Jesus told us how. And when you start doing it, Genius. Now what? With great power comes a huge electric bill. There's a cost. You have to put the energy into it. You have to pay the cost. You have to look at how you react. Be better at it. You have to look at how you give. Be better at it. You got to look at how you serve. Be better at it. Be better than who? You want to know who? Better than everybody else. Why? Because you're a child of the King, for goodness sakes. Start being what you were created to be. Be the best. That's where the power is. And that's what you're called to be. Let's pray. God, it is genius when we really understand what power looks like in the hands of God. We really understand what power looks like in the hands of genius. We begin to discover that power comes in servanthood. And we begin to discover that there are so many things that we can be that we're not. And we don't have to settle for less. Scott, for any person in this room who's never met you, who's never accepted your invitation as Savior, I pray that this will be their day to decide. I pray that this will be their day of decision. By giving us a note in the giving kiosk on the way out the door, by sending us an email right now, wherever they are watching. And just say, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Allow us to share how that decision can be made. But Lord, for a lot of people in this room, we're followers, but sometimes we haven't got a real good handle on being as powerful as we were created to be. Power is not a sin. Matter of fact, you laid it out for us. This is what power looks like. It's smart. It's strong. It's genius. And it's the instruction that you gave to us, just like you gave to those people in the first century who desperately needed to hear it. Help us this day to be willing to put forth the energy that we need to pay the cost for the power that you've offered us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand?
Give me eyes to see more of who you are. May what I behold still my anxious heart. Take what I have known and break it all apart. For you, my God, are greater still. And no sky can take. No doubt restrains all you are, the greatness of our God. I spend my life to know that I'm far from close to all you are, the greatness. song convey all you are, the greatness of our God. I spend my life to know, and I'm far from close to all you are, the greatness of our God.
This week, as you leave this place, remember how you react, how you give, and how you serve really are reflections of who it is that you're created to be. That's where the power lies. And if you do it in the way that he laid out for us, you are genius, becoming a little bit more like him. That's our prayer and our hope for you this week. If you're an adult, on Wednesday evening, if you want to talk a little bit more about this and unpack it, ask some questions, we'll do that on Wednesday evening. As we talk, we're also looking at a prayer that most people don't even know is in the Bible. And we'll look at that Wednesday night as well if we have time for that. But midweek comes Wednesday night. Sign-up sheets are out there. If you need to sign up for anything, bow your heads and hearts. Go out into the week. Touch and change the world. Let's pray together. God, we leave this place, and you are with us. And we move into our week, and you're there. And we have the luxury of knowing that we're never going to be anywhere that you're not, which means that you're everywhere that we are. And so that gives us the freedom to become everything that we are created to be. My prayer, my hope for all of us is that we would live up to that and that we would never be afraid to live with the power that you've placed within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.